sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me.
Welcome to the audio ministry of Salem Primitive Baptist Church, located in Graysville, Arkansas. I would like to thank you for listening in and hope you are blessed in the Word today. I would also like to invite you to come and worship with us in person. We have worship service every Sunday morning at 10:30 and Bible study every Wednesday night at 6:30. Please like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, and subscribe to us on YouTube for the most current updates. You can find links to these and more information about us on our website. It's www.salempbchurch.com. Thank you again, and may you be blessed in the knowledge of our God and Father. Well, if you have your Bible with you, I encourage you to open to the book of Luke, chapter 2. Book of Luke, chapter 2 will be the first place that I read this morning. If the Lord be with us, I would like to continue and possibly finish the study that we've been on for quite some time on the person of the man Jesus Christ. We have been, since middle to end of last year, been trying to look to the person, to the man, to the child that was born, the son that was given, the human being that is Jesus Christ. Now, that's not to remove his Godhead. That's not to say we don't need to learn about the Godhead of Jesus Christ. But there was a reason that God made him a man. There's a reason that he made him flesh and blood. It's so that we could relate to him, so that we could understand him, so that we could communicate with him well. So that's a part of him that we need to spend time studying and understanding and getting to know our brother, Jesus Christ. As you remember, we started this in the book of Revelation and getting to know him and the description of him of being the faithful witness, the Alpha and the Omega, the Almighty. I mean, I could get lost in those again. I mean, I would never grow tired of preaching the wonders of Jesus Christ. He truly is the Almighty. Most of us, especially in our youth, think we can do everything and think we know everything, but I know one that can do everything and truly does know everything and has never been proven wrong and has never... Can you imagine this? He's never attempted to do anything. This teaching that modern Christianity has of God has attempted to save his people from their sins, I don't wrap my head around that. God has never attempted to do anything. He stepped out to absolute nothing and said, "Let there be." And guess what? There was. God's never tried to do anything. Neither has Christ. I mean, that would do just to spend the morning talking about that. I tell you, there's so many rabbits bouncing out of this. I could spend forever. You could literally, and we should literally, spend our entire life studying and understanding Christ. He's just that good. He's just that big. We went from the descriptions of him and understanding who he was to his teachings in the Sermon on the Mount and his focus and his desire for us to understand the kingdom of heaven, which he is. Not the eternal heaven, but the kingdom of heaven that is at hand, the one that we can experience, the one that brings a smile to your face when you hear somebody speak again. That was a kingdom experience because you knew where that healing was coming from. That was kingdom experience. When you see a loved one get it, that's a kingdom experience. When you're living your life and you can start seeing God in everything that's around you. That's the kingdom experience that Christ wants for us. That there's so much better than what this world offers. And we don't have to wait till we leave this world to experience it. That was what Christ wanted to teach. And he spent the entirety of his ministry focusing on it. Very seldom did he ever really touch on eternal things because he knew he was going to handle the eternal things. He focused on they were a promise. He focused on that they would come. He focused on that they were a guarantee. He focused on that he would come back and get us. But as far as how to get there, he didn't waste his breath. He didn't waste his time. Because he knew, again, he's never tried to do anything. And we've been looking for the last couple of weeks, really trying to get to know the man and what drove him. The man, Jesus Christ, was amazed by faith, as we should. When he saw human beings get it and see that God truly is as good as he is, and able to do all things, and they actually exercised that faith. When the man said, I recognize your authority because I'm a man of authority. I can relate to you on that level. I know that if you say it, it'll be done. The man, Christ, was like, wow. Now the Godhead was not amazed by that. But Christ, the man said, wow. I'd kind of like to make the man say, wow, occasionally. In a good way. Not whoa. Wow. He was amazed by faith. He looked for it. He sought it out. And he pointed it out whenever he saw it. We looked last week at how he was moved with compassion. How the man, Jesus Christ, didn't get lost in the things of the world as easily as that would have been to do, because we experience it daily. We get lost in the things of the world. We get lost in the sufferings. We get lost in the turmoil. We get lost in the what-ifs. We get lost in the fears. We get lost in the sorrows. And we get lost in the poor, poor, pitiful me's. I'm there too. He didn't. He saw the people. Scattered as sheep without a shepherd. And it didn't just break his heart. He didn't just go, oh, bless their hearts. Like us good Southerners would do. Well, just bless your heart. I'll sure be praying for you. Well, good. You know, Christ prayed for him too. But he didn't just pray for him. He didn't just say it. He did something about it. He provided them a shepherd. He pointed them towards what they should be looking for. He tried to bring them back into the fold. He promised and he taught and he worked with them because he was moved. He was driven. He was guided by his compassion. And that is the man, Jesus Christ, that I want to get to know. That is the man, Jesus Christ, that I want to emulate, that I want to try to be like. And you know, God has given us the ability to be like him. If you truly understand the regeneration, y'all are going to pray for me. The rabbits are running and I'm having a hard time not chasing them. If you truly understand the born again child of God, you are all man. But there is a part of you that is all of God and cannot do anything but godly things. He has made you able to be like Christ. You can do it. That's why he encourages us to study him. That's why he gave us his word, to be a thorough furnisher unto all good works. That's why we have the word of God. And it takes study. It takes effort. Today, this morning, as we try to close this up, I want to look really specifically at something that drives the man. Because this is something that if we get this, the rest of it will kind of fall into place a little bit. At least it'll be pointed in the right direction. I'll put it that way. There's not anything spiritual that's just going to fall into place in our lives. I know that. So y'all understand what I'm saying. But if we could get this point, if we could get this part, if we could find ourselves emulating Christ in our lives on this one point, we'll at least be pointed in the right direction. The last one that I want to look at is Christ was driven by an own purpose. Jesus was willing to admit he was something bigger than himself. Now, to truly understand where I'm coming from on this, we've got to understand I'm talking about the man. I'm not talking about Emmanuel, God with us. Now, he is on purpose. But the man, Jesus Christ, that child, y'all put yourself in his shoes, that child had to admit and understand that he was something more than himself. That his life was more than just himself. The humanity, especially today, does not want to admit that their life is not all about me. What I want. Well, what I want to be, what I want to do, what makes me happy, what makes me feel good. What do I get out of church? What do I get out of the scriptures? What do I get out of prayer? What do I get out of all of it? It ain't about that. And Christ was willing to admit that and to live a life that way. And you could see that very early on in his life, and that's where we're going to start here in Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, I'm not going to read the entirety of the story just for the saving of time because I've got a lot of places I want to go and a lot of things I want to look at this morning. But I do want to start in the 45th verse. I believe y'all all know this story well. In Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 45, it says, "And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers." Now, y'all know where we're at here, right? This is the only story, the only message that's given us about the young man, Jesus Christ, in Scripture. Everything else is on up in his life around age 30 when he takes up his public ministry. This is the only time we're told anything about the young man, Jesus Christ. Probably around age 11, 12, somewhere in that ballpark. Put yourself in his shoes. And try to understand, try to get your head wrapped around being this way. They went into Jerusalem. He went with his parents. He was, y'all young ones, y'all listening to me? Jesus Christ, God with us, the creator of all things. Okay? Truly was smarter, wiser, greater than his parents. Guess what? He was subject unto his parents. So should we be. He went to Jerusalem with his parents. And when Passover was done, they started back home. They're with a big crowd because there's a lot of people. Jerusalem was a hopping place during Passover. And it's a big crowd when they're leaving. And we've all been guilty. We all get amazed. How did they manage to lose Jesus? Okay, we can all get amazed at that. But you got to understand the situation. They would all come together. Families. I mean, anybody been to a family reunion? You ever keep track of everybody during one of those things? Okay. They're all traveling along and they get to camp. And it's bedtime and they look up and Jesus isn't coming to the tent to camp out with them. Where's he at? So they turn around and they go back to Jerusalem. And they begin looking for him and they spend days looking for him because they think this is a kid. They check the playgrounds. He's not there. They check the local arcade. He's not there. They went to the ice cream shop. He's not there gorging himself on ice cream. Finally it dawns on them, oh yeah, this is Jesus. And they find him in the temple of all places, sitting with the lawyers and the teachers, and he is debating with them. This kid is sitting there debating with the lawyers and the teachers and studying these things, and they are all amazed at his understanding. In verse 48, and when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, you know, moms will do this. Mother said unto him, son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee, sorrowing. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Y'all please understand, he is not sassing his mom. This is not sarcastic. This is not sassing her. He is obedient. He is subject unto his parents. He's just, why is it that you had to look for me? Did you think I'd be at the arcade? Did you think I'd be at the ice cream parlor? Did you think I'd be hanging out in the Target and Walmart parking lot? I mean, how is it that you sought me? Listen to this. Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? This kid understood that he had something more about him than himself. He, at this very young age, had already admitted that he had a calling on his life. You can say, well, brother preacher, you got to understand, this is Jesus. He was born knowing everything. No, he wasn't. The next few verses are going to tell you this. And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. The man Jesus Christ was not born knowing everything. The man Jesus Christ studied. The man Jesus Christ listened. The man Jesus Christ learned. He grew in wisdom and stature. He was willing to listen to his parents when they said, son, let me tell you about your birth. Prior to you being born, there was an angel that came to me and your mom. And they told us that the virgin would conceive. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And son, that's you. Now that almost sounds kind of, preacher, you're stretching there. Not when I'm talking about the man. Now Emmanuel knew all these things. Y'all understand? Emmanuel knew all these things. He understood all these things. He knew what he was here for. But the man Jesus Christ, this child was willing to admit, I've got something to do here. I've got a purpose for my life. And it's given to me by God. The same goes for us. This is why this story is given to us. There is not anything in Scripture that is given to us on accident. God sees fit that this one and only story is given to us about the young man Jesus Christ so that we can see and that so the children can relate to him. Ain't God good? I mean, we're trying to emulate and be like Christ, but all the stories are about him when he's 30 years old and upward. What are us kids supposed to understand? This is for you children. This is for you young ones to understand that you too can be like Christ. And admit that you have a calling on your life that is higher than you. And this is not new or foreign from Scripture. If you'll go with me to the book of Lamentations, I've got a lot of places I'm going to go this morning. If you just want to write them down and go read them later, whatever you want to do, or if you want to turn with me, y'all just keep up. We're going to find our way around in here. But I want you to see that Jesus is teaching us. God is teaching us, and this is the truth for us in our lives. And if we could learn to relate to Christ on the understanding that we have a calling on our life, it'll at least point us in the right direction. because we indeed have a calling on our life. Lamentations chapter 3, I'm going to start in verse 22. Says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. I read those two just because I love them. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh after Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good that we would both hope and quietly wait upon the Lord. Now we'd all say amen. That's what we want our kids to grow up to be. That's what we all want to be. When I become a Christian, that's what I'll be. When I begin to do that, that's what I'll do. You know, and I hear people talk about, well, when I get out of school, I'll start getting serious about this. After I have kids, I'll get serious about this. And people just push it out and push it out and push it off and postpone and wait and wait. And, well, you know, that's what the old folks in the church are for. And when I become the old folks of the church, then I'll be serious and hope and quietly wait. No. It says in verse 27, it is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. It is not good for you to wait to start serving God. It is not good for you to wait until the elders of the church pass away and now you've got to hurry up and figure out how to be the pillars of the church. It is not good for you to wait. It would not have been good for Christ to wait until 30 to rush out and start doing stuff. As a child, He was willing to take up the yoke and to say, Mom, did you forget I'm supposed to be about my Father's business? That's not just Him. Wished ye not that you should be about your Father's business? And it is not good for us to wait about doing this. Why is that? Because we are habitual people. We will decide what we like. We will decide what we want to do. And that's what we're going to do. And the more junk that we put ourselves through in our youth, the harder it is to walk away from that. It is good for the young ox to yoke up with the old ox and begin to learn the work. It is good for the old ox to yoke up with the young ox and teach them to work. That's why Scripture teaches for the elder to teach the younger. And younger, it's good for you to take up that yoke and begin to learn it in your youth, because God has called you. We have a calling. Christ recognized and understood that He indeed had a calling, and He was about this very early on in His life. And we should learn to be like Him. If a calling of God is enough to make Christ want to follow, how much more do we need? Do we need more than Him? We don't. But you can see He does this very early on in His life. We can see that it continues on through His life. We can look in Matthew chapter 3 how on purpose Christ is. In His baptism, we can see how on purpose He is. In Matthew chapter 3, in starting in verse 13, it says, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Christ was on purpose. He knew his purpose. He knew his calling. He knew what he was about. He knew that there was only one man that was able to baptize him. He knew there was only one way to be baptized. And he knew that he could not fulfill all righteousness and keep the law perfectly and to be the perfect example and the perfect Savior without doing all things. So he was willing to walk the distance. And this is not a small distance. If y'all can remember, we studied this not too long ago. This would be the equivalent of us waking up tomorrow and walking to Russellville to be baptized. This is not a small across the street or across town travel. He was on purpose. You can see how his purpose drove him. The fact that he knew he had this to do drove him to go to John the Baptist. And what did he do when he hit issues? John said, no, whoa now. Now, Jesus, I think you're mistaken. I'm not worthy to baptize you. I need baptized of you, man. You've got the cards backwards. He hit some roadblocks. People in the world misunderstood him. Did he say, oh, man, I guess you're right. I'll just give up. No, he said, John, suck it up. Suffer it to be so. I've got this to do, and you're the one to do it. If we put that in today's vernacular, that's essentially what he says. John, I've got this to do. You are the one and only man that's able to do it, and this is the only way it can be done. So let's get in the water and let's get it done. And he did. Why did he take this so serious? Because God told him so. He knew this was of God. And he sought it out. If you look in Luke chapter 4, I'm only going to hit two or three examples of each one, but I want to touch on these. In Luke chapter 4, in verse 16, it says, And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was. Y'all don't ever miss that in this verse. As his custom was. Going to church has nothing to do with being a Christian. As his custom was. Y'all don't ever miss that. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Esaias, which is Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the accepted year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Jesus again, as his custom was, went to church. That was his norm. That's what he did. It was the Sabbath. Guess where you were going to find him? Kind of like when his mom and dad went to looking for him, you should have been expected to find him in the temple. When it came to Saturday morning at the time, where were you going to find him? You were going to find him at church. Brothers, sisters, when people go to looking for you on Sunday morning, where should they find you? Right here. As his custom was, he was there. And they gave to him the book of Isaiah. Well, see, he just read what they gave him. No, they gave him the role of Isaiah, and he found the specific spot that he was fixing to fulfill before them. Again, purpose. See, Christ understood that he had more to do on this earth than to die for our sins. There were thousands of prophecies given about his life. And this was one of them. And he stood up on purpose and found the spot and read it and said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled before your eyes." The purpose of this man. His willingness to understand and to follow and to do these things. The last one I'll tell you and give to you is Matthew chapter 13. This is just in his daily life, in his ministry, the way that he worked, the way that he talked, the way that he taught was all on purpose. Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 33. "Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened." Jesus had a tendency of preaching and teaching in parables. Now, I for one love the parables. I love to study them. I love to preach on them. I love to think on them. I love the teaching style of Christ and the way that he worked. I would like to give you some insight on what this particular parable is about. But again, for the saving of time, I'm trying to stay on track here. But you would think that if Christ's purpose was to clearly, plainly teach the gospel so that people would be saved, which is what modern Christianity tells us, right? If Jesus' purpose was to read and to teach the gospel plainly so that people would understand and be saved from it, he would have left the parables alone. Oftentimes, he would end his teachings with, "If you have ears, let them hear." Because his disciples would often say, "Jesus, why are you teaching in parables? Don't you know people aren't getting it?" And his answer, "Let them that have ears, let them hear." Jesus is saying the ones that needed to hear, they understand. You want to know the truth about the gospel? The ones that are his, they can hear. Even when us, as Brother Gary puts it, us hairy-legged men get it all messed up, God will see fit that the ones that need to hear will still hear. And I'm thankful for that, because I know I've messed some up. But why is it that Jesus taught in parables? Is it just because he liked to be a jokester? He liked to confuse people? He liked to make people think? Now, I believe he did want to make people think. But why is it that he taught in parables? "All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them." Why? "That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." Why did Jesus teach in parables? Because God said he would. And he listened. This one wasn't even written. Y'all catch that? This wasn't even a written prophecy. It'd be understandable if he was answering all the prophecies that were written in the Old Testament. He could read it, he could study it, and make sure that he got the right place. But this one was just spoken. Why did he teach in parables? Because God said he would. On purpose. This is not predestinated. I'm not teaching fatalism. I'm teaching a man that was willing to admit he had a calling and a purpose, and he applied that in everything that he did. He did it from a small child. He did it throughout his life. He did it through his teaching style. He did it by where he went. You can see often in Scripture that he said, it is time now for me to go to Jerusalem. We're going to go look at some of that here in just a minute. But you can see how he applied this every day throughout his life. He was purpose-driven. He was living a life that was indeed on purpose. Why is it that God saw fit to record all of these things for us? Why was he so specific with everything about Christ in his life? It's again because we're supposed to emulate him. Look with me in the book of Ephesians. I'm going to hit a couple of verses in here. Book of Ephesians. I'm going to start in chapter 4. Ephesians 4 and 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul is trying to get the church of Ephesus, trying to get us, the born-again children of God, to recognize and understand that we have a vocation wherewith we are called. God has given us a calling. God has created us for a purpose. We all admit it. I saw the smiles on your faces. I do things for a reason. Y'all figured that out about me. I saw the smiles on your faces. I saw your eyes light up. I even saw some of you kind of mumbling amen because you're still scared to just voice it out there. When I told you God does everything on purpose, he has a purpose and he's never attempted to do anything, correct? I saw those smiles. That same God created you. The same God gave you the strength that you have. The same God gave you your spirit. The same God born you again. He didn't do that on accident. He didn't choose to born you again in your youth so you could wait till you were 52 to start doing something about it. He didn't born you again and bring you up in the church for you to wait till you're 82 to act like it. He did it on purpose. And Paul is saying we as children of God need to act like Christ and recognize that God has born us again for a reason and begin to act like it. Admit it in our youth. Walk it throughout our lives to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. God did not accidentally born you again. He wasn't walking along in heaven and stub his toe and holler your name so you were born again. He called your name because he wanted you. He called your name because he loves you. He called your name because he wants better for you. That's why he born you again. We have a vocation. Do you think it was easy for Christ? Do you think that walk all the way to Galilee was easy? Do you think 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, starving and fasting and facing Satan toe to toe was easy for him? Do you think living a life where everyone thought you were a wine bibber and a glutton and blaspheming with everything you had to say, when it came to religion, everyone thought he was a heretic, a blasphemer, a wine bibber, a lover of sinners, which he was, and praise God he was. But they thought it in an obscene way. You think it was easy for him? It was a vocation. A vocation is a work. Every time I read that, I'm reminded, Dad's always said and told me, somebody's got to work. the last big recession that we went through back in 2008. The company I worked for, everybody up in the office was sweating bullets because most of them went home. But us out there on the shop floor, guess what we did? We worked. Somebody's got to work. A vocation. A job. Something that takes effort. Something that takes practice. Something that you can master in. And that's what we should try to work to. Paul says we should walk worthy of this vocation. Brothers and sisters, this is a high calling. Being children of God is a high calling. And what a blessing it is. We should walk worthy of it. Walk worthy of the one that called you. In Ephesians 5, verse 8, it's talking about the same thing. I'll start in verse 6. It says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness. But now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." You were indeed just like them. "Well, I just couldn't help it." You used to be able to say that. "Well, I didn't have any choice." You used to be able to say that. God could have left you in a condition where you truly had no choice. God could have left you in a condition where you just had to do what you had to do and you had no other options, and that was to sin and to be useless and to hate God and have nothing to do with Him. That's where you could have been. But God. You were sometimes darkness. You weren't in darkness. I love that verse. He does not say sometimes you were in darkness. He says sometimes you were the problem. "But now are you light in the Lord." And He would not tell you to walk as children of light if you didn't have a choice in which way you're going to walk. Now you are light in the Lord, and you're not going to stop that. You're not... Satan, don't let Satan blow it out. He's not going to. You are light in the Lord. And nothing, anybody, including yourself, is going to change that. But now you need to walk like it. You need to act like it. You need to look like it. You need to talk like it. You need to think like it. And one of those is accepting the fact that you have been called. "Well, that's real good, brother, but you just don't understand. I mean, you keep saying, brother, put yourself in Jesus' shoes. He was called on these things before the foundation of the world. He was God Himself. He had Emmanuel with Him. Hey, so, brother, it's not the same." Really? Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 10. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now, please understand that verse, because that's one of the fatalists' favorite verse. They've before ordained that we're going to walk in them. That's not what it says. It says, He before ordained good works. God before the foundation of the world knew what was right and wrong. Before the foundation of the world, He established what was right and wrong. And He ordained what was good works. Guess what He made you for? Was to work that way. Why is it that He born you again? It's so that you would act like this. So that you would work like this. So you would walk like this. You are no different than Christ in this. Christ knew why He was going to be sent here to this earth. And it was an effort, it was a calling, it was a good work that was before ordained, before the foundation of the world. Adam wasn't an uh-oh. When Adam messed up, God didn't go, "Now what are we going to do?" When Adam messed up, God said, "Knew that was going to happen. It's okay. we got discovered. Before the foundation of the world, he knew the plan. And Christ was given that calling before the foundation of the world. And he was born. And inside him was a spirit that was teaching him. And that was Emmanuel. Teaching him. And when mom and dad looked at him and told him, "You are Jesus, the Christ, the one that was promised, the one that will save his people from their sins," the spirit was in there going, "Amen. It's about time they told you." You know what you got inside you? You've got the Spirit of God teaching you, crying out, "Abba, Father," telling you everything that you should know. What do you not have that Christ had? He had a calling that was before the foundation of the world. So do you. To walk in these good works. He ordained that there is right and wrong, and he has created you. He didn't do it on accident. He didn't create you lacking the ability. He didn't create you lacking the things needed to do so. You are his workmanship. The life that Christ led, the death that Christ suffered, was on purpose so that you could be born again, a child of God, able to walk in these good works. You have a calling of God. We too should be purpose driven. And we see that Christ did this even unto death. Look with me, Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16. Verse 21. It says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem, and suffer many things of the elders, and chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him, and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Jesus said, "It's time that I must go into Jerusalem. The things that I'm telling you, the things that I'm showing you, about us being purpose-driven and being willing to accept the calling of God, I would like to be able to tell you that that calling is always going to be a blessed one. That that calling is always going to be easy. That that calling is always going to be comfortable. That it's not going to cost you things." Jesus knew what it was going to be like when he got to Jerusalem. And the death that he was promised was not an easy one. Put yourself in his shoes for just a minute. I want y'all to really think about it. I want y'all to understand Christ in this situation. Someone tells you it's your destiny. It's your job, it's your calling, it's what you're here for. It's for you to go into this town and to be killed. And it's not going to be lethal injection or you're just going to fall asleep. It's not going to be you're walking down the street and somebody's going to shoot you when you least expect it and you're just going to pass on and be gone. For you to fulfill your destiny, you are going to have to go into this town and everyone that you know, everyone that you love is going to turn their back on you. Everyone you know and everyone you love is going to scoff at you. They're going to curse you. They're going to spat in your face. They're going to fight over the clothes that are torn off of you. They're going to drive nails through your hands. They're going to drive thorns through your head. They're going to beat you up one side, down the other. It is going to be the most painful, shameful death imaginable. Would that stop you from going? Yeah, it would me. Christ knew that. Nothing happened at Calvary that was a surprise to him. The beatings, the shame, most of them were prophesied. He was not surprised by one thing. He knew everything that was going to happen to him. Still, the calling of God was greater than the fear of men. And he went into Jerusalem anyway. You can see this in his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. The man knew what was coming tomorrow. And went into the garden and spent time with his Father, praying unto him, if there be any way, Lord, for this cup to pass from me, let it pass. I'm scared. I'm dreading the pain. I'm worried. Y'all know y'all can relate to Christ with that? But still your purpose is higher. But not my will, but thine, Lord. That's a purpose-driven Savior. Willing to do it. Even unto death. A purpose-driven Savior. Now, brothers and sisters, I don't want to go from that and belittle the things of this world, but I'm just calling on you to talk to somebody. I'm just calling on you to not be a drunkard. I'm just calling on you to stand up for what's morally right and wrong. I'm just calling on you to stand up for Scripture. I'm just calling on you to live like Christ. I'm not asking for you to die. He's not asking for you to be crucified. That's been done. I'm not asking you to be a martyr. All he's calling on us for is to stop letting it fall down. For the church to continue to press on and for the church to continue to stand for right and wrong. The things of the world, the teachings of the world right now are terrible. The things that they are teaching as right and wrong and indoctrinating from a very, very young age. All God is calling on us for is to walk in good works and to stand for truth. To earnestly contend for truth. Is it scary? Yeah, it is. People are mean. People are mean. The world is mean. Yeah, it's hard. Yeah, it's scary. But the calling of God is higher. You have a calling of God. Y'all know what that is? Jesus tells us it. Y'all want to know? Well, brother, I really appreciate what you're telling us. But I just don't. If I just knew what my calling was, I might would try a little harder to do it. Any of you ever wondered what is it that God would have me to do with my life? Anybody? Okay. Y'all listen for a second. Jesus told us. We shouldn't be amazed at that. Scripture is a thorough furnisher, amen? You know what your calling is? To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all your body, with all your strength. And the second is like unto it, to love your neighbor. There's your calling. All he's calling on us to do is to love him and to live for him. All he's calling on us to do is to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called. And that is, as the church, brothers, sisters, like it or not, y'all have got a higher calling than all them others out there. Y'all are the church. You're to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. All he's calling on us is to love the Lord thy God with everything that you have and to put him first in everything that you do. And you are walking of the vocation he's called you. It is a work. It's not easy. That's not a light thing. But we've got to stand. Christ was willing to stand. He was willing to press forward. He was willing to contend with the lawyers and the teachers of the modern time. And they were amazed by his truth. He was willing to, when he got the opportunity, to go to the book and teach the truth. You know how many of the Jews wanted to hear that the gospel and the preaching was going to be given to the Gentiles? I can tell you none of them wanted to hear it. You know what Christ did when he was given the book? He read it. I preach to the poor. I give sight to the blind. And this day you see this prophecy fulfilled. When things were going to be hard and difficult, you know what he did? He prayed for strength and he followed the calling. Did it come with suffering? It most certainly did. But the book of Hebrews tells us that he went to the cross despising the shame, but for the joy of the prize that was on the other side, he was willing to joyfully do so. Brothers and sisters, do y'all know the prize? Do y'all know the joy? It's there. And it's ours. You want to be like Christ? There's your calling. I thank you. God bless.
Sing the wondrous story of the Christ.
Thank you again for joining us at Salem Primitive Baptist Church. I pray that the Word of God may brightly shine in your lives. If you would like to contact us or would like to download a copy of today's message, please go to www.salempbchurch.com. God bless you all.
Who died for me?
Sing it with
me. Sing it with me. The saints in glory,
gathered by
the crystal sea.